The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let me add my welcome to that of Joe's. It is good to be with you. It's good. I'm enjoying being upstairs this morning, starting off the new year. I'm downstairs most of the time. It is good to be in the sanctuary with you, good to be into the Word. And before we dive in, though, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it to our hearts. Father, you have told us in your Word that it never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it. Lord, we have seen that as true throughout church history. We've seen it true in our own hearts and our own lives. You've used it, Lord, to grow us in grace, to deepen us in faith and repentance, to grow us in our knowledge of who you are and all that you've done for us. You've used it, Lord, so that our lives through the miracle of your grace might actually bring glory to you, and we pray you would grow us in grace this day as we encounter these truths, as we encounter you in your word. Send your Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, we begin this New Year's, first New Year's Sunday. We begin with a very unique passage, a passage that I found I was surprised, but some commentators sort of skip over it and only touch it lightly. They're not quite sure what to do with it. It certainly is unique, and its uniqueness lies in the fact that it's the only account in the Gospels about Jesus' life between his infancy and his public ministry. This is it. Between his infancy, his circumcision, his presentation at the temple, to his ministry as a 30-year-old, this is the only account we have. It's unique, so unique that some have argued that it didn't really happen, it's just legend. It's legend created by the early church just to fill in what we don't know about Jesus' boyhood. I actually read some this week about that. I read that in the second and third centuries, lots of legends arose about Jesus' boyhood. And they were put into what we know as the apocryphal gospels, gospels that you do not find in your scriptures. I read some of them this past week, and I don't suggest you spend your time doing that. It's better just to read this. But I read one or several stories from the infancy gospel of Thomas in the second century. And although I'm not going to share with you, because this is going to be a homily, I'm not going to share with you the stories, I will say that many of them are absolutely bizarre. They have Jesus, the boy Jesus, doing some outrageous, unimaginable things as a boy, even to his peers. After reading those stories, this account in Luke seems a bit plain on the surface. And I think that's precisely what speaks to its authenticity. Luke is not portraying Jesus doing any supernatural deeds here as a 12-year-old. In fact, this passage reaches its zenith not in any supernatural acts at all, but in that simple sentence in verse 49, "I must be in my Father's house." I was thinking this week of why did Luke include this? And I think one of the reasons is we're told, scholars tell us, that one of Luke's sources was most likely Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Mary must have told him this story, and he included it because of that, but also because it teaches us much about the humanity and the deity of Jesus. And it teaches us much about the way he works in the lives of those who believe in him, who love and trust and believe in him. As we study it this morning, before we come to the table, we're going to look briefly at really the first 2 points in your outline and try to spend as much time as we can on the third. So let's jump in and see what Luke has for us here. First, I want you to see the clear devotion of Mary and Joseph. Look at verse 39, and we'll read down through verse 42. And remember where verse 39 is really fitting with the passage that precedes it, when Jesus is presented at the temple and Simeon has that interaction and Anna has that interaction. This is the end of that. It says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Let's just pause there. This point, if you were here last week, this point sounds a lot like last week's first point. Last week, the first point of the sermon was Mary and Joseph's careful obedience. And here is their clear devotion. But their careful obedience we saw last week was they brought Jesus, according to the law, they brought Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day. They followed up with all the purification rites required by Old Testament law, as well as the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And again, Luke starts acknowledging their devotion. He says, when they had performed everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee. And then he picks up in verse 41 and says, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. That was their custom. But what Luke doesn't tell us is this. In three separate places in the Old Testament, the scriptures call for the mandatory attendance of all males 13 years old and older at these three feasts, the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. Okay, all males 13 and up are required to go to those feasts, but there's no such requirement of women. And yet Luke says here, Joseph and Mary, they made the journey together every year. They celebrated Passover in Jerusalem. It had become an annual family event. And they traveled in a group, verse 44 says, a caravan with others from Nazareth. And those large numbers of traveling from Nazareth in a group, that would provide safety for them as they passed through the often hostile area of Samaria. But it would add, think of how much joy it would add to the celebration of Passover to celebrate as a community and as family members. Imagine celebrating Christmas Eve. If you were here for Christmas Eve, imagine just doing that by yourself and not being all together. It would add to the joy to celebrate Passover together. So scholars tell us that some 200,000 pilgrims would descend and pack out the walled city of Jerusalem during Passover. Every available space would be rented out. Merchants and beggars would be strategically placing themselves around the city. And Luke even tells us in verse 43 that Mary and Joseph stayed for the entire feast. Now, the whole feast would last 7 days. So think about this. Think about this devotion, this commitment here. It's a 2 week plus commitment. They had to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem, that's 70 or 80 miles by foot through the Judean desert, the Samaritan desert. That's no small thing. 70 or 80 miles by foot, a week long celebration of Passover, and then they got to walk back to Nazareth. So what's Luke's point in telling all this? I think his point is this. He's showing his readers that Mary and Joseph were not nominal Jews. They were not Jews in name only. They were serious about their faith. They were clearly devoted to worshiping God, to following all of his commandments. We'll see the importance of that later in the text. But first, the clear devotion of Mary and Joseph. But then, secondly, let's look at the frantic search for Jesus. Look at verse 40. We'll start back in 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, the fact that Luke says this incident occurred when he was 12 years old, that time stamp, that's significant. When you're 12 years old, the 12th year was the final year of preparation for a young boy before he entered into full participation in the life of the synagogue. This was the final year. Up until this time, his parents, primarily his father, would be teaching him the doctrines and the commandments and the law of God. But at the end of the 12th year, the child would go through a ceremony in which he formally took on all the responsibilities of the law for himself. We know that ceremony to be called the Bar Mitzvah. But Bar Mitzvah, what it really means is son of the commandments. This was the year that Jesus chose to stay behind in the temple. And Luke tells us Mary and Joseph didn't even know he wasn't with them as they traveled. They're in this caravan. They're walking back from Jerusalem to Nazareth. The end of the first day of full travel happens. They didn't even know Jesus wasn't there. You see, in those days, those caravans, the women and children would travel sort of in a subgroup, and then the men would all travel in a subgroup, but they'd all be together. Excuse me. And you can see how Mary would assume, you know, he's 12, he's almost 13, he's probably with his dad, right? And Joseph would say, you know, he's not an adult yet, he hadn't taken the bar mitzvah yet, he's probably with his mom. I can't speak for you parents in the room, for all of you, but I know for my family, we have accidentally left a child at church before. For some reason, I mean, I can justify this maybe. It takes two cars for us to get to church at least. How many of y'all have left a child at church? Yeah, see, I'm not the only one. I thought they were with Mary Vassar. She thought they were with me. We got home, and there's a missing child. But we live 5 minutes drive from the church, not a full day's walk in the hot desert sun. Can't you just picture the scene? The day's journey is done. Families are tired. They're all gathering around to eat and then set up their shelters and rest for the night. And Mary and Joseph realize Jesus isn't there. And so Luke says they go around asking other relatives and friends who were traveling back to Nazareth. And everybody says, we haven't seen him all day. There's a certain desperation that sets in as a parent. They're greatly distressed. The next day, they rise early and they turn around and they head back to Jerusalem. They got a whole journey ahead of them. They're hoping to encounter Jesus on the way, but they don't find him. So the next day, they start searching throughout Jerusalem. Maybe they went to the place where they stayed. Maybe they went to the markets where they got their food. Maybe they went to the vendors where they bought their sacrifices. Eventually, they end up back at the temple, and there's Jesus sitting in the temple courts. And Luke says they're astonished. And remember, Luke probably heard this from Mary, right? Mary's saying, we're astonished to find our 12-year-old is sitting among the teachers of the law, listening to them and asking them questions and answering their questions. And all the text says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. That sentence absolutely fascinates me. It starts to open up a bit of the mystery of how the human and the divine natures unite in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. Kind of begs this question, though. If he's really fully God and fully man, how can he increase in wisdom, as this passage says at the beginning and at the end, at verse 42, and Jesus increased, or 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If he's really fully God, the fully God man, how can he increase in wisdom? And part of the answer is this. Jesus went through the developmental stages that all humans go through. That's part of his humanity. Jesus had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to read. 12-year-old Jesus, some commentators say he's just playing games with those teachers of the law, but I don't think that's the case at all. He's not playing games. He's listening. The text says he's listening, he's asking questions, he's answering questions, and he's doing that he might gain insight and grow in wisdom and knowledge. Piper says this, he said, it's not easy to imagine how Jesus can be God and not be omniscient and not know all things. Evidently, the incarnate Christ was able to somehow limit the exercise of his divine powers so that they were somehow restrained. I think he's right. I would say he temporarily, voluntarily limited those powers. Think of this example, the example of anesthesia. When you undergo anesthesia, you're temporarily, voluntarily setting aside your access to your cognition and to your ability to think and to speak and to move. You're temporarily setting those things aside for a greater good. They're not gone, but you're giving up your ability to access them temporarily. Jesus, this passage shows us, choosing not to avail himself of all the prerogatives of his deity, learned and developed much like you and I do. Jesus, as a child, had to learn that 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus wasn't born with the skills to dovetail a bench together. He had to learn the skills of carpentry from his father Joseph. Jesus, as a child, had to study the scriptures to gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It's amazing, isn't it? And that brings us to the last point, really the main point. I want you to see, thirdly here, the mysterious revelation of Jesus' identity. Look at verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I love this part of the passage. Mary, here in this passage, Mary, with all of her motherly concern for her son and all of her hurt feelings, she scolds Jesus, saying, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Literally, the translation would say, "in great pain." Can you imagine how worried they must have been? And Jesus responds with a gentle rebuke of his own. Jesus says, "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" Think about that. That's Jesus' earliest recorded words. And I love how Luke notes And again, you can picture Mary sharing the story, assuming that's correct, that that's one of his primary sources. Luke notes that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying. Mary says, your father and I, we've been so worried. Your father and I, we've looked everywhere. We've been in great distress. And Jesus responds with, I've been in my father's house, my father. See the difference? He's responding, saying, talking of his heavenly father, while Mary's talking about his earthly father. He's declaring to his parents in a remarkable, unforgettable way, he knows who his real father is. He knows what his mission is. And yet Mary and Joseph, in spite of their being careful in following all the law, in spite of their clear devotion, in spite of the angels showing up to them earlier in Luke and telling them that their son would be the Messiah, in spite of all this, Mary and Joseph are saying, we still didn't understand. Jesus is standing there before them, calling the temple in which he's standing at that moment. He's saying, this is my father's house. This is my father's house. Jesus is asserting that God was his father and that he stood in a unique relationship to God. I was fascinated this week to realize that there really isn't a parallel in the Old Testament for the phrase, my father. I mean, we're used to hearing it. We pray that way. Jesus taught us to pray that way. There's really no parallel in the Old Testament. In the 39 books of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as father 14 times, as I can count. And each time, it's really to the nation and not to individuals. Like God's referred to as the father of Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. But even if you say, well, Israel and Jacob, you know, it's his other name. Even if you say he's the father of Jacob, Jacob never speaks of God as his father. You just don't find that in the Old Testament. But Jesus, when he comes on the scene in the Gospels, we find him more than 60 times in the Gospel using the term, my father. He never used any other term. Luke is giving his readers, he's giving us a picture of the radical self-understanding of his identity that Jesus had as a 12-year-old boy. And his point is simply this: Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. And yet, I just love it. Mary and Joseph didn't understand. They didn't understand, why did he stay behind in the temple? Why did he cause us such distress? Why is he sitting there interacting with the teachers of the law? He's 12 years old. How was he able to have such wisdom and understanding at 12 years old? What in the world did he mean by saying, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? They didn't understand, and they were confused by Jesus, by how he was working and what he was doing and what he was saying. You know, as I think about it, I think that's part of Luke's point in recording this for us also. Part of his point is this: Jesus is often confusing even to those who love him and know him and believe in him. He's often confusing in what he says and does, how he works. Think of Joseph and all the trials that Joseph went through and, you know, thrown into the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, you know, back in prison. Think of all that Joseph went through. He was most likely confused. Think of Daniel or Esther or Elijah or Hannah. He's often confusing even to those who know him and love him and believe in him. However, he's totally committed to loving and serving those he confuses. I love verse 51. Verse 50, they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in his heart. We need to finish up before we come to the table. I'll just speak personally. How Jesus works in my life and how he's worked in my life, how he works in the lives of my children, in the lives of people I love, is often confusing to me. Often I don't understand. Mary didn't understand, and she had the angels. I don't understand, but I trust him. Let me close just with one truth and one question for us as we start the year 2022. It's in your outline here. Here's the truth. When we really get to know Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus revealed to us here in the Scriptures, when we really get to know Him, we will encounter mystery in what He says and how He works in our lives. We will. The question is, when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter mystery, will we, like Mary, treasure these things, ponder and treasure and trust? Or will we, like the teachers of the law, reject Him, saying, I don't like what you're doing. I don't understand it, and I don't like it. What Luke is doing, he's encouraging us, he's encouraging his readers to ponder and treasure and trust the one who is fully God and fully man, the one who came to die on a Roman cross for us. He's encouraging us to ponder and treasure and trust, knowing that in time we'll grow in grace and grow in our understanding, just like Mary did. I can imagine Mary sharing this with Luke, saying, I didn't understand any of it until much later. My prayer is that each of us will do just that in 2022 as Jesus works maybe in our lives in ways that we don't understand, the ways that confuse us, maybe even ways that we don't like. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do trust You. We know that You're sovereign over all things. We know that nothing can thwart Your good and perfect will. We pray, Lord, thanking You for stories like this, thanking You for the vulnerability of Mary and Joseph to say, we didn't get it. We even had the angels. We were devout in our faith, and we still didn't understand until later. Help us, Lord, to live more like that, to trust You, to know that You love and You have come to serve and give Your life for people like us as a ransom for us, that You will hold no good gift back from us. Help us to trust You with whatever You send our way in this coming year. And we pray, Lord, that You would do this for Your glory and for our ultimate good. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.